Right. Something that I'm going to have to change from what I used to say about the students at the seminary was that most of the students only came to the seminary because they didn't make it in the South Africa's Got Talent competition, so they went to the ministry instead. But having heard what Lindsay Ringquist has presented, I think you've already said it was like Trevor Noah. So although he has been president of the Baptist Union and the principal of the seminary, I think he certainly would make it also on South Africa's Got Talent with that presentation. Let's just ask the Lord's blessing as we look at his word together. Father, we thank you that you are the living God, that Jesus actually came and lived among us, and that you have a word for us individually and as a congregation. And we just pray that we may know that touch of the Holy Spirit as we look at your word this morning and as we share in this special time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Some verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 12 to 14. Now this is our boast. Our consciences testify that we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially in our relations with you in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. For we do not write to you anything you cannot read or understand, and I hope that as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Two things that I just need to check as we get going. This idea of a farewell service, is that really right? Because in this passage and in the scripture as a whole, it seems clear that Christians never see each other for the last time. So maybe we should call it a temporary farewell service until we meet again. The other thing is this, aren't Christians supposed to be humble? Well, three times here, Paul has said, you must boast, which means show off. So what's going on? Well, yes, we are supposed to be humble about ourselves, but we can boast about one another. So let's look at this, and as we think of this theme of Paul concerning the church. Now, my whole life has been linked with involvement in the church, with following Jesus, with Christian ministry from even before I started school. I used to give out tracts at the old Mutual before I even started school to people at the Mutual railway station. So the question of the church. And that's then the theme for this morning, Paul's picture of the church. Why is that necessary to get a picture of the church? Well, because of the very limited picture that many people have of the church. You ask some people about the church, what do they say? Oh, you mean the one down the road there, that building. They think just of a building. And other people say, oh, yes, it's that organization that is just there at key times of my life. What's called hatch, match, and dispatch. In other words, when you're born and you have the child dedicated or for some christened or baptized, and marriage, and then a funeral. That's the organization that helps me for hatch, match, and dispatch. But Paul here, three times, uses the word understand. He wants us to understand something about the church. Now, that's very different to many of the Greek philosophers of the day. Their approach was, I'm highly intellectual. I'm super intelligent. The ordinary person can't possibly understand what I'm speaking about, and that shows, you know, how silly they are. But the Apostle Paul wanted people to understand his message about Jesus and the church. And so there are four things in this picture of the church, Paul's picture of the church, that we just want to look at briefly this morning. And the first one is the priority of the church. The priority of the church. You would know that the Apostle Paul wrote either 13 or 14 letters, depending on whether Hebrews was written by Paul. It doesn't say in the text that it was, so it may or may not have been by Paul. But 13 or 14 letters, 9 of those letters were written to specific churches. And then there were another 3 that were general letters to the churches as a whole. The priority of the church. And so again, as he says, understand, we need to understand what this means, the priority of the church. Well, the first thing is to think about what it does not mean. When we talk about the priority of the church, it does not mean that every Christian must be in some kind of full-time ministry. If you're going to be a full-time Christian, a serious Christian, you've got to be a pastor or a missionary or a Christian worker. That is not what that means. If everybody did that, there'd be no one to make an impact on the world as a whole. They'd put everybody just in that sort of professional bracket. No. It also does not mean that what I do in church ministries and what I do in worship is more important than what I do at home or at work or at school, at university, in the neighborhood, in sport, with family and friends. No, what I do at those times can be just as important as what I do in church. So that's what it doesn't mean. But what it does mean is this. Think of what Jesus said in Matthew 16. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What an important body or organization or thing this must be, that everything else is going to go and come to an end, but not the church. Jesus said that. And then Paul, in Ephesians 5:25, he said, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So that is something about the priority of the church. Now, how about you? Is the church a priority for you? It should be. And it should be because of the purpose of the church. The second thing in this picture of the church that Paul gives us is the purpose of the church. Notice again in verse 12, he says how that we are here, we've conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. The church must be and is supposed to be visible evidence of the goodness of an invisible God. Now, we know there's also creation out there, that sort of evidence of God, but one other evidence of this invisible God is the church. People should be able to see something about God in the lives of the people in the church. Think also of what Paul said in Ephesians 3 about evidence of God working and doing things. Ephesians 3:20-21 says, now unto him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, unto him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. So the church must reveal examples of God's living power to work in us and to bring glory to God. How about you this morning? Is there something of this in your life? This purpose? Is God's purpose being fulfilled in my life? Now, we have to recognize that often this statement about the power of God in us, we don't always see that. Now, why is that? Well, it's because in this picture of the church, Paul is also realistic, and he shows us a third thing, that there are often problems within the church. Some of people look at me amazed. Oh, I thought churches were perfect. What do you mean? Problems within the church. Some of you will remember C.S. Lewis, and in his book, The Screwtape Letters, it's conversations between the devil and some of his demons about how he operates and works. Now, some people have this picture of Satan working from the outside. Now, here the church, and here this group of Satanists, and they come sort of from the outside, and they place a curse on you, and they do weird things, sort of attacking you from the outside. But in fact, both in C.S. Lewis's book and in the scripture, we find that Satan attacks the church mainly from the inside. From the inside. How does he do that? Well, by undermining the reflection of God's glory. Remember, we've just said that is to be the purpose of the church, to reflect God's glory, as seen in those verses. But Satan can undermine the reflection of God's glory in the church in different ways. One way is by immoral living. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, at what was going on there, and in chapter 6, there's evidence of immoral living. And again, we have to ask ourselves this morning, is everything really as it appears on the outside? Now, a preacher from the front sees a group of happy people, nice people, smiling. Now, everything looks good. But what's actually going on in your life throughout the rest of the day, the rest of the week? Is there anything seriously wrong? Is there honesty in your work, in your job, with the people that you work with? That's one way Satan can work inside the church. Another way is Satan can work by having Christians fight with each other. 1 Corinthians 6 describes how the Corinthians, some of them were taking each other to court. They were fighting with each other. And that is another way that Satan can undermine the reflection of God's glory. Do you spend time fighting with other Christians? Satan can also undermine the unity of the church. That happens sometimes when people follow only certain leaders. If you look at chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, it says how when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What after all is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. And this is another way that Satan can undermine the purpose of the church through this kind of problem of undermining the unity of the church. How about you? Are there any of these problems in your life that we see in this picture of the church that is undermining the purpose of the church? It's possible. Let's think about Claremont Baptist Church as a congregation and what he wants us to see as we continue the ministry here in the coming years. And the most wonderful thing we see in Paul's picture of the church is this fourth aspect, the primary motivation for the church. Look at verse 14. You will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are to be motivated by looking at what is going to come on that day. What should motivate us? Well, we should be motivated by what Jesus himself is going to say. Can you think of what someone has said the most wonderful words human ears could ever hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That ought to motivate us. What Jesus said about our living for him, about our serving him, that ought to motivate us to pay the price of what it's going to cost to serve the Lord here because of what it will be like on that day. But Paul also talks about this in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians from about verse 11. No one can lay any other foundation either than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. Ah, yes, our primary motivation. But we must also be motivated not only by what we will hear from Jesus, but by what we will be able to share and enjoy with our friends in Christ. Look again at that verse. You will come to understand fully, you can boast of us, just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can you imagine what that will be like? Use your biblical imagination. Close your eyes for a moment and think. But before you do that, look around at the people in this congregation. And think of this. Aren't there some people with whom already now you enjoy serving God? You love serving with them. On that day, you're going to see them. And you're going to be able to say, Bosco, I'm so glad for how the Lord used you in my life. And he'll say, Gordon, thanks too for this and for that. And there will be other people. Look around and think of those with whom you enjoy serving the Lord. Is there anyone with whom you find it more difficult to get along? On that day also, when you think of the Corinthian church, I can't even appropriately use the adjectives that I would use about some of those guys in the Corinthian church. Now, it says at the beginning of the letter that they really knew the Lord, but some of the hard times and the difficulties they gave the Apostle Paul and the problems they caused, they weren't that easy to relate to. But somehow, God still used them, and God used Paul even to be a blessing to them. So think also about some of those that you might find it more difficult to get along with. Now, just to be realistic, we are not machines. We still have individual different personalities. And even in the presence of God, in eternity, and when we are with Jesus, we are not going to be like machines. We will still be different. We will be our own personalities. But all sin will have gone, and we'll be as Christ-like as God wanted us and has been working to make us. And so how God used you to help me in different ministries, and how God may have used me to help you in some of your ministries, those are the things that we will rejoice in, that we will see. Think about that for a moment. Just let your mind go to that day. Think there of actually seeing Jesus who will be there, and yet we'll also see some of those friends with whom we've served, whether we found it great working with them or even if we found it more difficult working with them, they're going to be there. Think also of some of those who are no longer here, those who have moved to other places. We're going to Australia, others who've already left the earth and gone to be with the Lord. I think of people like Rita Reed, who was such an encouragement to many of us. I think of people like Pastor John Wilton, Roger Voke. Some of you may or may not know, but Roger Voke helped me so much long before I ever came to this church, when I was going through a spiritual crisis during my time in Youth for Christ, when I just really wondered whether God would use me. And he helped me so much. And I think ahead now to that day when I'm going to see people like that again and rejoice even in their presence. So that must be the primary motivation. Are you tired of serving the Lord? Are you getting bored with the church? Are you losing interest? You're finding it difficult to work with the people? But look ahead to that day. Whether they are, if they are people with whom you enjoy working, boast. If they're people you find it difficult working with, boast. If they're people that are no longer here and that you think are from the past, boast. You will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we move to Australia, as we've said to everyone, not because we wouldn't want to continue living here, if our kids were here, we would be here. We don't want to leave, but we do want to be with the family. But we want to thank all our friends here at the Claremont Baptist Church, those who are here now, other friends in Christ that are visiting from different places today. We're not going to forget you, and we're not going to forget the Claremont Baptist Church. We will remember you. We will pray for you. We will think of you, and we will look forward to this day. This is only a temporary farewell, because we're going to boast of you, and you will boast of us on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for your love and fellowship and encouragement over these 27 years. May the Lord bless us.